Zombies, Walking Dead, all the rage these days, right? When I was coming up, it was Dracula and, you know, vampires and why all the goriness? But anyway, but what is a zombie? Well, it's dead people walking, right? It's a body walking around that seems alive, but it's just mindless. It's almost an automaton. It's following after an evil purpose, which seems to be wanting to eat you. I count that evil. Yeah. It is today's boogeyman, I guess. You know, our zombies. But did you know? Did you know that the walking dead really do exist? There really is a such thing as the walking dead. And it's just clearly on the page in the text I'm showing you today. There's another kind of walking dead. Real people, they're dressed better. They have all their flesh intact. For the most part, they're unaware that they're dead. They look alive. They feel alive. They think they're free. But they're spiritually dead. Deceived. See, and that's our singular purpose today, is to define dead in sin. To look at who are the real walking dead. And in chapter 2, as we begin chapter 2, we're going to look just at a part of the first section. But there's really two sections. It's 2, 1 to 10 in chapter 2, and then 11 through 23. And those two sections are, this is what you were outside of Christ, or this was your situation, but now this is who you are in Christ Jesus. So this is what you were outside of grace, but this is what you are in Jesus. So those are two sections. We'll work on the first one. We're just going to begin it this morning. And so hang on. We're going to get to but God next week. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and I titled it The Walking Dead because that's clearly what it's saying. The real walking dead are those who are lost, who are spiritually dead in sin. And that is what we were before coming to Christ. See, Paul is speaking to believers, and he's applied the gospel. He's given us great encouragement in chapter 1. He said, but don't forget who you were. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget how undeserving you were. Don't forget how weak and needy you were. In fact, dead in sin. You are not saving yourself. Jesus came to save you. So rest all of your hope in Him and who you are in Him. So the real walking dead are those who are lost and spiritually dead in sin. And having come to grace, in a weird way, this encourages us. See, we're not to forget who we were. We're not to forget how lost we were. We're not to forget how miserable we were. Because it puts the gospel in its proper light. And it keeps us hoping in Jesus. Because see, we're bad about becoming church folk and getting all legalistic and then getting puffed up about who we are. And then we start looking down our nose at other people and picking out which sins we're going to pick at. We always have to keep the gospel right in front of our face. So as we walk through what we were before coming to Christ, remember that. And remember what Paul's purpose is in giving us this. And I promise you, I'm going to get you back to grace before the service is over. And that's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. So beautiful Sunday to be looking at our lost condition before Christ. But look at this. He says in verse 2 in chapter 2 in verse 1, talking to believers, he says, point one, you were the walking dead. You were the walking dead. You were dead. And he says it right here. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, dead and walking? Walking dead. You won't get that from the show, by the way. The gospel part, anyway. You were dead. Here, there's a better way to look at this. And the King James and I think the old ASV kind of jumps the gun on us here and wants to get the gospel in right quick. You know, they want to get the made alive in. And they put it in italics because it's not really there. So at least they let us know they're sharing something that's not really there in the Greek. But a better way to take this is to say, although you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What Paul does here is he leaves a dangling participle in the Greek. He doesn't get to the main verb or the main point until verse 5. The main verb of verses 1 through 10 is in verse 5. We'll see it next week. But I wanted to go ahead and alert you to the fact that the main verb is He made you alive. He made us alive. So, although we were dead, He made us alive. But today, what does it mean to be dead? You, he says, you Ephesians, you believers, you Swansboroughians, or whatever we would call ourselves, I'm not sure. We're from all over, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins before He made you alive, or before you came to faith in Christ Jesus. You were the walking dead. You know what? And I've said this before, that word there, dead, you know what that means? Dead. Really dead. Not like Princess Bride and mostly dead. This is all the way dead. It's used of dead bodies, corpse. Right? It's the word that was used of Sapphira in Acts 5 when she was what? Dead. On the floor. You were dead. Before Jesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Paul, a lot of times, he'll pile up words to make a point and using two words really for sin. But trespasses highlights our rebellion, our willful rebellion against God, while sin is just a common word for our misery. It's sort of wrapping all the other words up in sin. It's our failure to love and glorify God. So we willfully walked in that which displeased God. And we were walking and we were talking, but we were spiritually dead. And we were born that way. Think about this. When you go, some of you are in medicine. I pursued medicine until it got to the blood and stuff, and then I was like, that's not for me. My mom was a nurse, my brother was an EMT, and I was not any of that. Because if I see all that gory stuff, my comment is, you need a doctor. I'm not for you at this point. I mean, I will help if I have to. But think of physical illustration. You take, when somebody comes in, they come into the ER and something's happening to them, the first thing they do is take vital signs, right? And they check your pulse, they check your respiration, they check your blood pressure. They're looking for signs of life and signs of distress. And spiritually, we were born flatlined spiritually. No pulse. No spiritual life. Because of our relationship to Papa Adam and original sin, we inherit that guilt and that corruption. We are born dead in sins. I hate to say this, we got brand new babies in the room. Apart from a miracle of John the Baptist where they're regenerated in the womb, they need the gospel. Because David, as he was, we were singing sort of David's song and his prayer and psalm after he'd sinned against God greatly with Bathsheba and just crying out for cleansing and forgiveness. And one of the things he talks about is being born in sin. We were born with no spiritual vital signs. We were born without a heart beating for God. We were unresponsive to God in a positive and a righteous way. We're born rebelling against God. We're born mine! Said that in Sunday school, and it just gets more sophisticated, but we just keep doing that, right? As we grow up. But we were born rebelling against God. But it doesn't mean we're as bad as we could possibly be. I mean, we're talking about the doctrine of total depravity. This is one of the proof texts for that doctrine. But see, total depravity doesn't even refer to our performance. It refers to our nature. It's not that we in our actions are as bad as we possibly could be. It's not that nothing we do is externally good. Impure motives and all that stuff, but sometimes we do external good things. But it's that we are born dead in sin. Let me give you a little definition. Every aspect of our person, our mind, our will, our emotion, our body is corrupted by sin. Every person since Adam and Eve, except for Jesus Christ, has been born with a nature that is alienated from God and in rebellion against God and unable to please God. We are born unable to please God, unable to do anything good, unable to take the first step towards God. Why? To please God, we would have to be perfect and pure in thought, word, and deed, and we don't even make it past the first hurdle. Because, I mean, you can tell me I'm wrong if you want to, but there's not a person in this room who has always thought the right and godly thing and never thought the bad and evil thing. We can stop there. We're all disqualified. But see, that just proves the fact that we're born spiritually stillborn, that we are physically alive but spiritually dead when we come out of the womb. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're alienated from God. Sin turns life in on itself. It makes us about us and our kingdom. Doing the right thing the way we see the right thing to be. You know, and being our own little kings and gods. But don't miss the fact that Paul wants us to know, before you came to Jesus, it wasn't that you were just mostly dead, or almost dead, or barely able to do anything. It wasn't that there's some prevenient grace that made it possible for you to sort of flinch toward Jesus. You were dead. Notice, please believe what Paul is saying. He says, you were dead. And he waits till verse 5 to tell us God made us alive. So being dead in sins as we're walking, you know, as we'll see, we're loving it. That's what we pursue. We dress it up differently and make it look nice sometimes. But before we came to Jesus, we were dead. We were the walking dead. So that was kind of nutshell of who we are. What does that look like? He just begins to unfold that as he moves on the text. So first point, you were dead. And second point, you were captive to darkness. This gets really intense, y'all. Sometimes, I mean, when you're first exposed to it, you say, Paul, really? I mean, come on now. A little bit of room here. No. Look what he says. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. You were walking in trespasses and sins. So look how he expands on that. Really, the point of this is that we were following Satan's course. But look what it says. If you wanted to lay it out this way, it's different words in the third point. But it was following the course of the world, which is following the prince of the power of the air, which is following the sinful cravings of our mind and of our flesh. So we were following something, but it wasn't Jesus. We were following something, but it wasn't God. We were living to please ourselves. And I was converted at 26, so I clearly remember that. I remember saying that. And I remember other people saying that. That God was all about us being happy. This makes me happy, so God's good with it. We justify our sin. But look at what Paul said. Before we came to Jesus, we were following the course of the world. We were running in the track set by worldly thinking, worldly philosophy. What is the world? He's not talking about, you know, the word world is used in different ways. It's not just the physical creation. Enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Right? It's not necessarily just all the people in the world, because they are spiritually living and spiritually dead people. It's the sinful world system that's in place that is in rebellion against God. The world determined our values. The world philosophy was what we operated by. If it feels good, do it. That's the way we thought. That's evidence of not relating things to God. Right? You see how that's self-relating? If it's fun, do it. You only go around once. Get all, I mean, there's the old beer commercial with Schlitz. Something like that. You only go around once. Don't drink any of that stuff anyway. It's nasty. But I don't even think they still make it. How do I know that? But you only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get. He who dies with the most toys wins. He who has the gold makes the rules. Look out for number one. I mean, I'm just throwing stuff out there. But the way the world's philosophy was our philosophy and the world's track was our track. And did you know that it can be a religious track or a non-religious track? There's a lot of worldly religion. There's a lot of worldly non-religion. There's only one gospel. But we were walking, we were following the course of this world. And literally that word means the age of this age. We were operating in accord with this age apart from God and apart from Jesus. You know, why should we oppose a certain thing if it makes people happy? That's the reference point. They ain't hurting nobody. Huh, really? World system opposed to God. But listen, the world system has a leader. This gets even deeper, y'all. And you really got to hold on to believe this. But it was true and it is true. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not following Christ, this is true right now of you. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Because it wasn't God's way. It wasn't in God's Son. But look at this. We were following the course of this world. What does that mean? He just keeps expanding. Following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's not Michael the archangel. That's Satan. That's the devil. Now wait a minute, Paul. I know what devil worshippers look like. I wasn't one of them. I didn't stand around in all these black hoods and sacrifice animals around a fire and put pentagrams on my flesh. And that's what devil worshippers look like. Oh, with the devil would love for you to think so. Them's just the obvious fools. I said that. If anybody is in here doing that, that's what you are. But there's grace for you just like there was for me. I was a bigger fool than you were. Right? But see, when we think about Satan worship, we think about covens and witches and those are true. That's part of it. I mean, that's just really all the way down the track. You know, people who are overt with that stuff. You don't see a lot of really old ones, though. We're a little bit more susceptible when we're young, aren't we? But Paul, I wasn't worshiping Satan. I didn't do all that stuff. But see, Satan's very crafty. He's very tricky. He doesn't have just one ball game in play. And that ball game, that obvious blood, helps hide the rest. See, he has many tricks and deceptions. Did you know Donald Gray Barnhouse said this one time. He said, he was preaching in Montgomery, Alabama. He said, what would Montgomery, Alabama look like if Satan was in charge? He said, Montgomery, Alabama would have white picket fences and freshly painted houses and everybody would be dressed nice and enjoying themselves and everybody would be going to church every Sunday in a church that didn't preach Jesus. You see how crafty the deception can be? It can be overt and Church of Satan and Satanic Bible and all that stuff. But it can be well-dressed. Ben's big house. Nothing wrong with these things, but if they have you, there's something wrong with it. You know, $2 million a year job. It can be that person as well because following Satan is walking in trespasses and sins. Following Satan is walking in rebellion against God. And some people overtly do that. Yeah, hail Satan and all that foolishness. But you know what? Even though I didn't know it, I was doing that before I came to Jesus as I sought pleasure in whatever form I could find it, sought money in however I could get it. Because look at what the Word says. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking after the world and you were following the prince of the power of the air, the same spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What are sons of disobedience? That's characteristic of their life. It's a Hebrew idiom. It just means that's what characterizes their life, is disobedience. And that word disobedience also means disbelief. So it has a flavor of disbelief, because that's what Read Hebrews. Disobedience flows out of unbelief. An evil, unbelieving heart is expressed in joyful disobedience against God. See, Satan is both a deceiver and a counterfeiter, right quick. As a deceiver, he subtly tells you Jesus is not king. Life is about you. You only live once. The Bible's not true. The gospel's not true. Jesus is not enough. Yeah, you need Jesus, but He's not enough. Money and stuff will satisfy you. He doesn't care if you're a Scrooge or a philanthropist. He doesn't care. As long as you're rebelling against God and walking in sin and trespasses. He seeks to distract you with money and stuff, with health. Nothing wrong with health. Nothing wrong with being in shape. But boy, if your identity is a six-pack, that's a problem. You need to be fat. I ain't lying. You can't handle that gift. You don't even need that gift. Right? He'll distract us with hobbies. As much as I love sports, sports can be an idol. Oh, come on, you're meddling now. I know. The Georgia Bulldogs used to determine my mindset and my attitude. You ask her. If they won, home was a good place to be. If they lost, you better go somewhere else for a while. Because a flesh fit was coming. And you're about to be part of it. Nothing wrong with those things, but they become gods. They become the things we seek to be satisfied in, and then they become idols. So He seeks to get you to live as though life is about you and about stuff. And it's not. And see, He seeks to get you to be both religious and non-religious. He's a deceiver, but He's also a counterfeiter. Did you know the Word says He masquerades as an angel of light? All this New Age foolishness, that's just one. All about angels. But they're not the right ones. See, He's the inventor of false religion. No Jesus, or a different Jesus, or works, works, works. 1,000 different versions of what must I do to be worthy. How can I perform well enough so that God will accept me? It's really just about me being good. So whatever religion makes me a good person, those are all lies from the pit. Very subtle. Many of them masquerade as Christianity. But it's not the gospel, and it's not the free gift of salvation, and it's not grace. Grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. It's Jesus plus some stuff I have to do to be accepted by God. See, if you can't take Jesus away, He'll add to Jesus and deceive us that way. He doesn't care if you're an antinomian and against God's law, if you're walking in sin, or if you're a legalist. He doesn't care. They're both the same deadly poison. As long as you don't love and live for Jesus, as long as all of your hope is not in Jesus, He could care less what else you do. Because He hates God. And He wants to injure God, and He wants to injure you, because God is your Father. See, whether you're trying to be good enough or whether you don't care what God thinks, He doesn't care. Whether you're focused on performance to be accepted or whether it's just, pleasure's my thing. It's all the same thing, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. So he says that before we came to Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, our sins, in which we were walking in this deadness, in this following of after the world, following after the Spirit who, notice that word, the Spirit who's at work in the sons of disobedience. That literally means he's energizing the sons of disobedience, the people who are in rebellion against God. Energizing that, encouraging that, motivating that. That's who we were following before Christ. And notice just how much he's going to talk about following the world, following Satan, and now following the lusts of our flesh. Let's just look at that right quick. It says, the Spirit who's now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. What did that look like? In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We were living according to our own desire. And those were sinful desires because we're walking in deadness. We were, our desires evil, our lust of the flesh evil, so we indulge that evil because that's really what we're all about outside of Christ, be it religious or non-religious. Rebellion. It's all rebellion. He's crafty. And so, another symptom of being dead in trespasses and sins is just going with the crowd. Just participating in the debauchery. Participating in the sin. And we did it because we loved it. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I pursued the things that guns, drugs, girls, you name it, because that was my track. That's what my heart was tuned to. That's what I wanted. It never satisfied. I needed more and more and more and more, more. But nobody was making me do that. Nobody had a gun to my head to tell me to be an idolater and sexually immoral and abuse things. And I would have told you that if you would have said I was following the devil, I'd have thought she's crazy. Man, I'm just doing the best I can. I'm just living the best I can. Right? I'm just trying to find a little happiness. But it was really, I can't get no satisfaction. I quoted Mick Jagger before and didn't get into too much trouble, so I did it again. He's just being honest there. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. God finally had mercy on me at the age of 26. But I was doing exactly this, indulging the sinful desires of my flesh. What is flesh? Is it just this? Sometimes we talk about flesh, it's just this. But this is not what this is talking about. It's more than, this is involved, but it's more than this. It's not just, you know, the body being the prison house of the soul. It's not just that. Flesh is our fundamentally alienated nature. Being alienated from God, being disposed to evil. It's our depraved nature, or what people call our sin nature. You know, becoming, it's what the flesh lives for. So the sinful desires that we all had and that still linger as becoming a Christian that we have to fight against, you know, that's what it's talking about. The fundamental alienation from God in our disposition, the disposition of our inner being. Indulging in the flesh means indulging in sin. You're following those cravings. So to be dead in sin is to be walking according to the course of the world. It's to be walking in accord with Satan, who was the original rebel against God. sought to usurp God's authority, seeks to destroy God's work, deceived Adam and Eve into trusting themselves and following after their own way. But we really want to know what these fleshly life, what this looks like. Because if we're honest, I mean, we say, and I just alluded to it, as Christians, we still don't always think the right thing and never think the wrong thing, always do the wrong thing. We're not perfect yet. We still have sin that we struggle against. But you know, the difference is now that even if I give in and indulge something, the payoff is misery. It's guilt. It's wanting to be free of it. I mean, if you claim to be a Christian and you can still just go gung-ho after sin and there's no guilt about it, the default, you should probably think, I don't know Jesus. Right? But as Christians, we still sin. We are not perfect in thought, word, and deed. But he says right here that before Christ, we were living out the passions of the flesh, and that's present tense, continual, carrying out the desires of the body. That was what we were doing as a practice, as a habit, as an ongoing thing. It wasn't that we had daily points that we struggled and had to cry out to God. But this is just who we were. We didn't think about it. We just lived in it before we came to Jesus. But what does the fruit of the flesh look like? I just wanted to show this to you right quick so that we can kind of see what it looks like and see what God says about it. I mean, a couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. He tells us clearly what won't inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, what is a life that is still dead in sin? In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And let me just remind you right now, in case if you, I'm just reading the word here. Those who are characteristically unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, what does that look like? Look at this. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21. I'm refraining from commenting because I just want you to see the clear word of God here. Galatians 5:19-21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." What does the flesh produce? What does a life given over to the flesh look like? Look at this. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." Interesting, right? "Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's heavy, right? If that is what characterizes, ongoingly what characterizes our life, he's saying these are the clear things we can see. That if this is the way you are, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, I just read that. That's what it says. If I'm characterized by fits of anger, it's not that I don't occasionally lose my temper. It's not that you don't occasionally lose your temper and then feel guilty about it and cry out to God and run to the cross. This is what you justify this. It's just who I am. You just need to learn to like it. I just say what I think. You get across me and I'm going to tell you what I think. Yeah? If that's who you are, read this again. I mean, think about this, drunkenness. I highlight this one because in our current gospel-centered culture, we get a little too free sometimes. There's nothing wrong with having a beer after your meal. There's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine. But if you have in 3, 4, 5, every time you touch it, if you're constantly... See, drunkenness is abuse of the good gift. See, gluttony is abuse of the good gift. So we don't just not eat food so we won't sin. But if the gift gets me and I'm characterized by you abusing the gift, it might mean I don't know God. Because Jeff didn't make this up and I didn't even have to interpret it. The Greek is clear and it's really what it's saying, that those who are characterized by the one in Corinthians said drunkards, or the one in Galatians 5 says drunkenness. So if I characteristically abuse God's good gift, that's a problem. And there's a lot of difference between a glass of wine and a merry heart and drunkenness. I mean, right? Be filled with the Spirit, not controlled by drink. You do have to be careful, but you can enjoy God's gifts. I don't think there's anything wrong with a man who loves cigars smoking a cigar. You know who I got behind me on that one? Mr. Charles Spurgeon. But you know what? He said, if I'm ever smoking too many, I'll quit. And his friend asked him, said, well, how many is too many? He said, two at one time. But if I'm characterized by this things of this list, notice it didn't mention anywhere faith in Jesus. It didn't mention the gospel anywhere. It just mentioned, this is what a life dominated by the flesh looks like. Envious, rivalry, fits of anger, strife, sorcery, idolatry. Anything, if you're looking to anything but God to satisfy you. Look what it says. And those verses said it, and it helps me transition. The very last thing he said is, before you came to Jesus, you deserved wrath. That's what you deserve. Look what he said. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires. See, Christians have evil desires, but we fight against them with the gospel and we run to Christ when we fail. But our lives are not characterized by these lists anymore because of His grace. But carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature. See, it gets back to the nature, the total depravity, the fallen nature. Were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Before Christ, we were like the rest of mankind. We fall short of His perfect righteousness, and therefore we deserve God's wrath. What is God's wrath? See, we have wrong thoughts about that. If you think about God's wrath, if you've had a daddy with a temper, and you think that's like God's wrath, it ain't. It's not a flesh fit. It's not an outburst of anger. It's not an uncontrollable... Ugh! I mean, my daddy was a... He'd turn that against anybody else that came after me, but he threw a dumbbell at my brother that weighed about 30 pounds because he lost his temper. I mean, there was a big spot in the wall, like Saul trying to pin David to the wall with it. You know, my brother could incite some anger. But this is not God just flying off. You know, it's a settled, God's settled disposition or His opposition to sin because He is holy, righteous, and just. He is perfectly pure. He can have no relationship with sin except to judge it. The yin-yang is wrong. There ain't a dark side in God, okay? That's bad grammar, but it's good preaching. There's not a light and a dark side. I love Star Wars, but the philosophy behind it is a tweet. Bad. Right? There's good and evil, and God is all good. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. He is all righteous. He is all holy. He is perfectly controlled, totally concentrated, absolutely just and completely holy. And he would be unholy and not God if he did not judge sin. So being outside of Christ, therefore having fallen short in thought, word, and deed, I deserve his condemnation. And you outside of Christ deserve his condemnation. Your good works won't outweigh your bad ones because you don't have any. The Old Testament, again, God's Word, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nobody wants that. Look at this. Just a couple of verses. I know I'm an encourager today. But I really am if you get what Paul's trying to do here. Galatians 3:10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed, now catch this, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. None of us have completely kept God's law, so we are cursed. And thankfully later in Galatians 3 it says that Christ became a curse for us, but we'll get to that in a minute. Now look at this from Romans 2, 6-11. He will render to each one according to his works. Believe me, that's not what we want outside of Christ. To those who by patient and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, you could put perfectly obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. God shows no partiality. Later in chapter 3 of Romans, he says there is none good, none do who do good. Nobody deserves eternal life. Nobody will earn it on their own. We all are under that wrath. The law makes us aware of our sin so that we'll shut our mouths and quit justifying and be humble before God and receive His salvation. But notice that what we were dead. We were walking in the wrong course. We were following the wrong leader. And we were indulging in things that do not glorify God. Therefore, we have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And like every other person, just like Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and deserve condemnation before God. Now that doesn't sound like a group of people that could merit eternal life to me. That doesn't sound like a group of people that could earn their way into heaven. That doesn't sound like a group of people that had anything in them that would make God be gracious to them. And that's the point. Remember, he's preaching this to Christians. And he's telling Christians, don't forget who you were. This is who you were. But God made you alive. This is who your friends are. You're trying to talk to them about the gospel. And you might as well be preaching in the graveyard because they are dead to God. But see, the hope given to us is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So the reason Paul wants to have us not forget who we were is so that we won't depend upon ourselves and our own strength, that we'll realize how weak and unworthy and insufficient we are of ourselves, but we'll rest in His grace and depend upon Him for salvation, and even unworthy and weak as we are, be on mission for Him because we know that it's His gospel that's the power to raise the dead, to give life where there is no life. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He was seen by over 500. Life is trusting in Him. That's as simple as it is. And God empowers that message to take God-haters like me, who were walking in the course of the world, who were unwillingly, unknowingly following the prince of the power of the air, whose life was about indulging the flesh, proving that I was dead in sin, and at the right time bringing that gospel into my life and giving me salvation. So don't look at me or anybody else in the church and think they're something special. Look at Jesus. He's the special one. He's the only one of whom all this is not true and never has been. He never was dead in sin. He never followed the course of the world to win the world. Be careful, y'all. He never followed Satan. He rebuked him with the Word of God. He never indulged sinful flesh. He didn't really have any sinful flesh. He's the only one who fulfilled the law in thought, word, and deed, and then took upon Himself our curse. See, that list I read you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of that list, the very next verse says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God through the gospel," which is sort of assumed there. See, this used to be a description of us. Don't miss it. But we don't want to forget that. And the reason we don't want to forget that is so we'll know who we are outside of Christ and always be depending on Him. And we'll know who the people are we're trying to love with the gospel, so that we'll be patient with them and keep the main thing, and be always pointing them to Jesus. Don't go to your lost friends and start picking at their sins. Man, they see you coming, they go in the other room. Right? If they, there's the right way to point out that sin, we all sin and what sin is. But if you're constantly just self-righteously, legalistic, picking at people, they're not going to hear whatever you say. Our condition before we came to Christ is lost and without hope. We were the walking dead. But God. And I promise you, as hard as I preach this week, I'm going to preach His grace next week. And the reason I stopped right here is because we have the Lord's Supper, which is that wrath we deserve, that condemnation we deserve, that brokenness we deserve, was poured out on Jesus for us, so that we might have hope and trust in Him. See the depth of your unworthiness and hope only in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because I know you're feeling what I'm feeling when we're getting to the end of verse 3 and it's like, don't leave us there. Please, there's got to be some good news in this situation. There He is. We have a Savior and His name is Jesus. And we will participate in the Lord's Supper. So, but let's pray before we do that. Father, it is a heavy thing to see the depth of our depravity. Even though we are Christians, most of us, or all of us, I don't know every heart in this room. But it's still heavy to go back and be reminded who we were apart from You and have the lid taken off of it and show us the depth of what our rebellion was before You. But I trust that it's good for us because it keeps us from hoping in ourselves. It keeps us from trusting in ourselves. It keeps us from thinking that our good works are outweigh our bad. It keeps us from at least being able to justify believing in salvation in anywhere any other than Jesus. So I pray for us who know You that You would comfort us, and that's what You've delivered us from. Through Christ, that You would help us in the supper to see the glorious gospel and taste the glorious gospel, to believe in Your love and be strengthened by that. And Lord, if there be anyone in this room or anyone hearing this message through the audio file that doesn't know You, that You would show them the depth of their sin, that You would show them their hopeless condition, that You would show them that they deserve wrath, but that's not the end of the story. That a Savior has come who fulfilled all righteousness, who died to pay the penalty for our sins, and who was raised the third day that we might, as a free gift, receive Him as our salvation. As simply as the tax collector who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." May those who are lost cry out to You for mercy and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Lord, those of us who know You again, just may it refresh us and renew us in our inability and insufficiency and sinfulness and unworthiness, but in Christ's sufficiency and worthiness for us, so that all of our hope will be in Him. Bless Your word, Lord. Do Your work. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.